2 Chronicles chapter 20. This morning we're going to read about a man. His name, he was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. His name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a very interesting person. Jehoshaphat, as we will see here in a few minutes, God used him in a marvelous and miraculous way. And he was, like I said, of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the southern kingdom of Judah had some godly kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. Now, Jehoshaphat is as much wisdom as God placed in and on his life. He still made some very dumb decisions, very bad decisions, but there's some things that this man got right. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So verse 1, I want to read, now if you buckle up, hold on, I want to read 17 verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them the other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazaron Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friends forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in the presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12 says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Aspha, come the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they that come up the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Let us pray. Father, I ask right now, dear Lord, as I've read your word, Father, the most powerful thing on the planet is your spoken word. Father, I can't add to, I can't take away, dear Lord, but Father, your word does exactly what it says. I pray over the next few minutes, dear Lord, that you give me clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for blessing me in the way that you have. Thank you for allowing me to get out of bed this morning. Father, knowing my name this morning, and as I come up here, dear Lord, on this holy ground, I pray, Father, that you would anoint your word as it comes out of my mouth. Father, don't make it about me, dear Lord, because it's all about you. Hide me behind that cross, dear Lord, and if there's somebody here today that's struggling, having a hard time, don't know where to go, don't know where to turn, Father, just help us see, dear Lord, as we look at this man by the name of Jehoshaphat, dear Lord, and how you blessed him. Father, just help us see, dear Lord, that you can do the same for us. You are the same God today that you were yesterday. You are the same God that we read about here in Scriptures. And Father, you haven't changed. You cannot change. And Father, just help us have the faith that we need to, dear Lord. Father, just help us this morning. We're just going to thank you and praise you for everything that you're going to do and everything we ask in your name. Amen. So what a time in the nation of Judah that they're facing. You see, we are talking about Judah. When I say Judah, I'm not talking about the nation of Israel, because at this time, the kingdoms have already split. You have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel was ruled by multiple kings, just like Judah. However, every one of Israel's kings were wicked. They were not godly. They didn't care anything about God. They tried to do everything in their own ways. And they let Judah seek after God, the kings that were in there. And they just wanted to do their own thing. Well, here we are. We're reading about this man of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, like I mentioned, was a very godly king. God used him in a mighty way, but in the northern kingdom, just as much as Jehoshaphat was reigning and praising God in the southern kingdom, in the northern kingdom, you had King Ahab. Ahab was a very, very wicked king. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel, y'all know, was a very wicked woman. Insomuch that nobody wanted to have anything to do with Jezebel. Everybody was scared of her. And you know the story where Elijah was running, fleeing for his life. It was that woman of Jezebel. So this is the same era, around the same era that we're reading about today, that we hear of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. But here in the southern kingdom, we see that they have a problem. They have an issue coming up, and we read in verse 1 that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon is coming up against the nation of Judah. And you know as well as I do, the nation of Moab and Ammon, it started off wrong. It started off wicked. There was, in Genesis 19, there was a man by the name of Lot that God come in Sodom and sent some angels in there to grab Lot and his family out of Sodom. And as they were bringing them out, God was raining judgment upon that place. And as they were coming out, it says that Lot's wife turned around and looked back, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Well, how does that have to do with this? Well, when Lot and the daughters got out, they went in a cave, and the daughters of Lot were raised up in Sodom. They seen the wickedness of the land, and they were not godly individuals themselves. So they come up with this idea. They said, you know, if our line doesn't continue, then our father's seed will end. So they come up with this disgusting, horrible idea. What they decided to do was they decided to get their father drunk, then go lay with their father. And they became pregnant. And out of that pregnancy is where you get the lineage or the line of the Moabites. It come out of the eldest and out of the youngest when you get the lineage of Ammon or the Ammonites. And it started off very wicked in every sense that, I mean, we're talking probably 800-900 years later. They've always been a thorn in Judah's side. They've always been against God's people. And here we are. They're coming up to bring utter destruction upon this godly nation. So, what are they going to do? I see in verse 2, this is going to go rather quickly this morning. I see in verse 2, I see a problematic situation. A problematic situation. What is it you see here? In verse 2, it says, "And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria." He's saying, you've got a people coming to you. He described them as great. So not only do we know Moab and the nation of Ammon are coming, but we also know that we can read in further in this here that the Edomites are coming as well. So here we are, three nations against one. Three nations against one. And I imagine they told the king about this, what's coming to pass and how they're coming to utterly destroy them. I can't imagine what was going through the mind of Jehoshaphat. We're not told why they're coming up. We don't know what's going on. All we know is that the nations are coming up against Judah to wipe them off the face of the planet. The nations coming up against him to rid of them, to get rid of them, whatever the reason may be. All we know is that the foe that's coming up against God's people is much larger than God's people. They don't have what you would say a leg to stand on. There's no hope for the nation of Judah, so it seems. This problem that they're going to face is more than they can bear. It's bigger than their shoulders can carry. And all I know is he told Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat had to act. And he had to act now. Why? Because they're coming. So you got this problematic situation. What does that lead to? A problematic situation leads to prompted action. Prompted action. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." We have the problem. We have the action. But something we don't have is there's no mention that Jehoshaphat was trying to gather his army together, muster his army together. There's no mention of checking the artillery to make sure everybody has a weapon. Make sure there's no weapon that's up in the artillery that has not been dispatched to a soldier. There's no mention of numbering the head of his forces to know exactly what he's going up against. But what is mentioned is that Jehoshaphat was scared. Jehoshaphat was scared. He was a person just like you and I. When we have problems come up in our lives, I don't know about you, but me, sometimes I get scared. Sometimes the problem and the situation that I'm facing right at hand is terrifying. And it's scary. But it's not being scared that gets us in trouble. It's the act that follows the fear. What do you mean? Jehoshaphat, he could have panicked. He could have jumped into action. And he could have made whatever deal needed to be made with that enemy that's coming to spare him and his nation. He could have done whatever he thought needed to be done in the moment. However, His fear was turned to the only one who could do something about it. You see, if he went to that nation and he compromised, he don't know what would have had, what could have happened. So he don't know that if he could have come up with a deal on this nation, that it would have even been any effect, or if it would have helped out. So what did he do? His fear, it says in verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord. He was scared. What did he do? He sought the Lord. He didn't seek his own understanding. He didn't seek what he thought. He didn't look at what he needed to do in situation. He looked to the one that could be the only one to do anything about the situation. Jehoshaphat fears, but he set himself to seek the Lord. Now I wonder how many times in our lives we have something come up that when fear comes, we seek the Lord. But he sought the Lord. What else did he do? We see that he proclaimed or declared a fast through all of Judah. Then we see the nation gathered together to ask help of the Lord. You see, one man made the decision. Yes, I'm terrified. I don't know what's going to happen, but I need to go get God. I need to seek His face. This is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than God. Why? Because God already knew they were coming. God already knew before the foundation of the world was coming that I was going to have this fear and this moment was going to come. So I need to go to Him. He said, not only am I going to seek His face, but we're going to fast about this thing. We need to get real about this thing that we're facing. Why? Because we need to get God's attention. We need God to help us in this situation. There's many times in my life that I have fear come that, yes, I need to seek God about my fear. But how many times in our lives do we truly get real enough with God that we set everything in our lives aside and solely get desired on seeking the face of our Father? You see, there's many times that we get so caught up that we know, we may know what we're facing to an extent that our mind will allow us to, but sometimes we just got to give up some things and get alone with God. He declared that fast. And Judah gathered themselves together. Who did? Judah, the nation, gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Not, King, what are we going to do? King, where do I need to go? King, you tell me what I need to do. The king said, we need to fast and we need to seek God. And we need to turn to God for what we're facing today. And that's what the entire nation did. Verse 12 and verse 13. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Jehoshaphat not only knew that they could not stand before that great nation, but he went and he told God about the problem that he was facing. See, there's stuff that comes into my life that I know that I can't do. And sometimes we just need to turn to the Father. God, I can't do this, but you can. God knows what we can and we can't do. But a lot of times we don't tell Him, and all God wants us to do is just to tell Him that we can't do it, but you can. He said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are looking at you. What sense does that mean? He says, the troubles that's come into my life, I can't do nothing about them. I'm scared. I'm terrified. But I'm not going to look within myself. I don't know what to do. But I'm looking to you for an answer. I'm looking to you for an answer. We need to get our eyes off the troubles that we face, no matter how big or small, and get our eyes back on the only one who matters. When we lose focus on God because we're looking too hard at the problems, we're not only saying, God, you can't solve them, but we're letting God know there are other things in this life that matters more than Him. You ever tried to do something on your own just to fall flat on your face? Maybe y'all hadn't, but I had. I remember there was a time, it seemed so small, that I was approached about teaching Sunday school. I was scared to death, but I finally stepped up and said, yeah, I'll teach Sunday school. I said, I don't know much, but yeah, I'll teach Sunday school. And it was teaching out in the congregation or out in the sanctuary. So whoever was not dismissed to a class stayed out there. And it was a mixed congregation. I had some younger ones. I had some older ones. And then I looked across there and I seen how many. I was like, well, he knows more than me. I'm like, man, he's sitting out here. Man, I got to teach this in front of him. No way. There ain't no way. Well, I finally got up the courage to do it. I'd done it for a few weeks, but you know what happened? I started getting comfortable. I started getting comfortable in what I was doing. Well, I know Tuesday evening rolled around. I had Sunday school the next Sunday. So I pulled out my, we had quarterlies. I pulled out my quarterly and opened it up. And what it was the Ten Commandments. It was the Ten Commandments where Moses, God gave it to Moses on the mountain. He come down and found the camp and the way that it was. And you know what Zach did? I took that quarterly and I said, I got this. I closed my quarterly. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday come around. I got this. Well, come Sunday morning, we took up prayer request. Here it is now, Zach's time to teach. I get open my quarterly, still with the mindset, I got this. Well, and as I started to teach what I had, I realized that not only did I have nothing, but I completely made a fool of myself. And God said, all right, big boy, you got this. Well, you're going to have this. And I utterly embarrassed myself in front of everyone. I mean, in so much I couldn't pronounce things, in so much that I couldn't do anything. I was sweating. I was tore up. And you know why? Because I told God, I got this. And then I've come to find out that there ain't a thing this old boy's got. Nothing. But Jehoshaphat said, God, I can't do this. I need somebody who can. And you are the only one who can. Jehoshaphat said, we don't know what to do, but you do. He said, we don't know what to do, but you do. Look in verse 12. It says, neither, this is Jehoshaphat talking, neither know who what to do. It's we. He didn't say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm in charge over this kingdom. He said, God, we don't know what to do. So he said, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. Whose eyes? Our eyes. Jehoshaphat wasn't alone. All Judah stood before the Lord. Everyone made their supplications known unto the Lord. Jehoshaphat didn't stand alone, and neither do you or I. We don't stand alone. But sometimes, just like that day, I tried to stand alone. But as much as I should have stood alone, see, I left God way over back there where I closed my quarterly and said, I got this. I had to go back to that point and make things right with God, because I didn't have this. I didn't stand alone. But I had to go back to the point and make things right with God. Verse 15 and 17. 15 through 17, I also see a pledged answer. A pledged answer. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." What's the first thing Jehoshaphat felt when he knew what was coming up against him? It was fear. What's the first thing God addressed? "Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." What do you see here? I see a pledged answer. "Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they will come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem." Once again, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." He didn't tell them once, but he told them twice. Fear not. Fear not. He said, "Be not afraid or dismayed because of the size of the multitude. The battle isn't yours, but it's God." He said, "Tomorrow when you go down against them, you don't need to fight. You don't need to pull out your weapons. All you need to do is set yourself and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you." This is not the first time we've heard the phrase, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, I think of when the people under the leadership of Moses was coming across or out of Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea. And coming to the Red Sea wasn't a scary thing. And they wasn't concerned until they turned around and seen Pharaoh and all of his army pursuing after them. And they were scared to death. And what did they do? Once again, they cried out to God. They cried out to Moses, "What are we going to do?" And what was God's response? "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." See, Jehoshaphat got a pledged answer. He got an answer from God. Why is that? He had fear. I have fear. You have fear. But what do you do with that fear? Do you turn to the one that is the only one that can do anything about it? Or do you try to take it upon your shoulders? Has there ever been a battle in your life? Or there has never been a battle in your life or my life that God has said, "It's all yours. I'm not helping you in this. It's all yours. I'm going to stay over here." The battles we face in this life is not our battles, but are His. But so many times you and I try to make them on our own. We take them, we put them on our shoulders, and we try to go out and fight the battles ourselves. But he told the nation, "The battle isn't yours. It's mine." I don't know what you're facing today. You don't know what I'm facing today. But some of y'all may have been in a battle for some time with your finances. You can't seem to get a grip on them. Just when you start to think you're getting on your feet, something else comes along and knocks you right back down. Over the past few years, your health may have took a decline. You go to the doctor and he's got nothing but bad news in your sight. Test results come back. It's never good. You may have been praying for years over that one lost soul. The more you pray, the farther they get away. The more you pour your heart out to God, the farther and the faster they seem to run away from God. But I'm going to tell you this morning, no matter what you're facing, don't ever forget the battle isn't yours, but it's God's. We just have to learn to give it to Him. So this morning, what is it you're facing? This morning, have you given it to God? This morning, have you cried out to God, told Him your heart, and you was as honest as you could to God, and you just poured out everything to Him, and you still haven't got your answer? Or you still haven't got your problem taken care of? I don't know what it is you're facing this morning. But as much as I would like to, I can't do anything about it. I can't fix your situation. But I can tell you about one who can. Jehoshaphat said, "I don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on You." So I ask you this morning, where are your eyes? Are they telling your problem how big your God is? Or are they telling God just how big your problems are? How is it you're looking at your battles? Do you know where to go? Are you out of options? Or are you giving it to God?